Thank you for listening to this sermon from Renaissance Church, located in Montreal, Quebec. For more information about Renaissance Church, please visit our website, renaissancemtl.com. If you would like to know more about how you can partner up to see the gospel advance in Montreal, please send us an email at renaissance.mtl@gmail.com.
It has been a while since I have been up here, and I'm honored to be up here reading and teaching God's word alongside you. For me, it's a little bit of a bittersweet moment. Many of you know we shared this. This is my last sermon I'm preaching at Renaissance, because here in a month, my family and I are moving. So, like, a lot of, like, little tears this week as, like, I'm sitting in the building that I, like, sermon prep in at this coffee shop, and I'm like, this is the last time I'm doing this. So this is very dear to my heart. I look back at the first one I wrote, and then I look back at the last one I'm giving this morning, and it is so special for me. So thank you for letting me be able to open God's word and teach it. I saved the best for last, right? Like, this is going to be the best one. It's going to blow them out of the water. Hopefully it's recording. My grandma loves to listen to them, and, like, she is so upset when it doesn't get recorded. So it's the best one, maybe not. I've had a long time to prepare, so this is going to be like 3 hours. No, I'm just kidding. But definitely get some coffee, get a snack, get not too comfortable because I don't want you falling asleep, but like be ready. There's a lot here to unpack. Even in these short few verses, we could speak for hours and hours about them. So grab your Bible, get ready. Is everyone ready? Yeah, some of you are ready over here, some of you not, but we're going to go along without you, and then we're going to say, come on, catch up. So we're in Acts chapter 2, and we're in the last chunk of Acts chapter 2. You're probably incredibly familiar with this section of verses. If you're a member at Renaissance, we read them before every member gathering. That being said, we're going to dive deeply into it and not just, you know, glaze over it and be like, you've heard this, right? No, we're going to dive deeply. As you turn there and your copy of God's word and your phone, it'll be on the screen. I'm reading out of the NIV, not because I think it's better. It's because I like it. It helps me. You can use any translation you would like. If you want to follow along, it's NIV. If you look in your Bible, this section of scripture might be titled The Fellowship of Believers, which I'm pretty fond of because it sounds like the Fellowship of the Ring. Are there any Lord of the Rings fans in there? Are there any big nerds like me who, like, I hear fellowship and, like, I just think of, like, the leaf and, like, everything? Like, I want it to be titled that, but that can be a tad confusing. So a simple way to put Acts 2, 42 through 47, it says, the believers form a community. That's one that's commonly used. A bunch of translations just put that little title, the believers form a community. We often use the word church interchangeably here for when it says, like, form a community, we'll say the believers form a church. Before we get into any of the scripture, I want to start by defining that word church. I think we often misuse it, or honestly, I think we just misunderstand its actual definition. So the word used here, you may have heard it before, it's a Greek word, ekklesia, and it's defined as a called out assembly or group of people. It'll be on the screen. There's a nice definition of it that is pending. Definition of ekklesia. Oh, there you go. Write that down. You need to know it for the rest of the sermon. So the word that we often just throw around as church, because it's very easy instead of saying the called out assembly or a group of people, but that is the actual word that's used there. And it's not just a Christian word. It was used by the Greeks before the first community of believers were formed. But however, ekklesia is commonly translated to church in the New Testament. For example, in Acts 11:26, it says Barnabas and Saul met with the church ekklesia in Antioch. 1 Corinthians 15:9 says Paul says that he had persecuted the church, the ekklesia of God. And then, so we can understand that the ekklesia, the called out assembly then, is a congregation of believers whom God has called out of the world and into his wonderful light, which it says in 1 Peter 2:9. I think I put this one on the screen. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light." So this church, the called out assembly, are God's believers that he called out of the world into his wonderful light. That's how we're going to define it. That's what we know as the word church, not a building, not just a meeting place, but this called out assembly. So church for us today is called out community of believers in Jesus. Very important as we go forward. So in Acts 2, a called out community of believers is formed. The first one is technically formed outside of the apostles. And we question, what unifies this body? What calls them out? What calls them to assemble? Nothing else but Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. The good news of Jesus, which we saw in the verses last week that Graham read, was the good news of that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that was promised, the Savior, the one who we can put our hope in. Jesus brought this ecclesia, this called out individuals together, called them out, and then called them to be together so that the world would get a glimpse of the kingdom of God and how it's not like this world, how it's not like other communities or called out assemblies. So what I want us to see today is the early church was called out and formed and shaped by being devoted to four things. Got to keep it, you know, four things like a presentation. Here's their four things. They're going to be on the screen. They were called out and formed and shaped by being devoted to four things, and we're going to dive into each one. So they were devoted to God's word. It'll be on the screen. They're devoted to God's word, to fellowship, sharing in meals, breaking of bread. We'll get into it. Prayer. Those are the four things, and if you don't write them down super fast, don't worry. We're going to address each and individual one. We'll unpack them as we read the scripture and explain what they mean. Does that sound good? Good, because I'm going to do it regardless. So, like, if it wasn't good, I don't know what I'm going to do. But again, we're in Acts chapter 2, so you can go ahead and turn there, and we're going to start reading. Starting in verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, which they is the 3,000 believers that two verses before just put their faith in Jesus. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property, possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray real quick. God, we pray that your word does not fall on deaf ears, that it falls and is listened to and applied to our lives. God, speak. Use your word to teach us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, let's unpack the four devotions. Does anyone remember what the first devotion was? We just read it. God's word. Oh, come on. We got the front row right here. The people who aren't afraid to be looked at all service, devoted to God's word. But I want us to understand what devoted means, like not just use that word, because for a lot of people in the room, English maybe isn't the first, second, or third language. So I don't want to just assume that we know these words, because I had to look them up. And I'm going to give you another definition. You didn't realize how smart I was and how much of a dictionary that I was, right? No, I Googled all of these and like read commentaries that are by people much smarter than me. So I can understand the scripture because I think it's important to understand the significance of a word and the connotation that it has on the rest of the devotions. So the word devoted here is to adhere to one, to be devoted or constant to one, which is funny that they use the word devoted to describe devoted. I like it says to be steadfastly attentive unto, to give unremitting care to a thing, and then to continue all the time in a place or a thing. So like to continue all the time. And you think of things people are devoted to, like I'm American, so I immediately think of like the ridiculous football, like American football culture in the States, like how devoted people are to those and the millions of dollars that people spend. But they're devoted to be there. Like if you look at teams like Green Bay, they're devoted to be there within like 5 feet of snow. This past year, they literally had had a huge snowstorm. They couldn't play football on the field, but all the people came together and shoveled the snow out of the stadium so they could have a football game. That's wild. They did it for free. I think they did it for beer, but like that's another thing. But like that's how devoted they were to just watching grown men play a game. And so like that devotion we're talking about here, like I'm willing to be there, be a part and continue. So the first thing we see these first called out believers were devoted to was, it's strange, it says the apostles' teaching, which simply was the teaching of Jesus Christ. If you look at the verses before, all they're sharing is the prophecy of like the covenant to God's people, and then that Jesus Christ has fulfilled that covenant and that he is the new covenant and we are saved by him. So all they're sharing and the teachings that these people are listening to is they're saying, this is what Jesus said. We were sitting at dinner and he said this. We were on a hill and he said this. So the apostles' teachings are what they had seen and heard of Jesus, which a chapter later, Peter says he couldn't help speak of what he had seen and heard, not of what he thought or what he thought it meant. Literally what he had seen and heard of Jesus Christ, the truth that he is the Messiah. I read an author put it this way. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They relied on the apostles to communicate to them who Jesus was and what he had done. The believers here had just trusted in Jesus. They had just put their faith in him, and now they wanted to know more about what Jesus said. And these people literally were there when he said them. So thankfully, you know, this is many, 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 many years after that. God allows us to still sit under the apostles' teachings, which is the New Testament record. So the Bible we have is this collective works of God's words. And I read another quote this week. He said, every pastor should seek to be unoriginal in the sense that we don't have our own doctrine, but it's the apostles' doctrine. So I don't stand here this morning saying, this is a new age thing that you're hearing for the first time. No, no, it was written hundreds of years ago, and we're just going to say this is what it says. So this is the doctrine we sit under, God's word. So this community of called out believers was devoted to God's word. And that's what I'm going to use for the rest of the sermon instead of saying they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. They were devoted to God's word. Well, we have the Bible. So just know when I say God's word, it's the apostles' teachings because their teachings were what they then wrote in the New Testament and what they had spoken about, the covenant fulfilled in the Old. I'm not deceiving you. So God's word, they believe in it. They were devoted to it. They continued in it all the time. So we see the first thing above all this called out community was devoted to was God's word. It was their guiding point. You know, in scripture it says, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. And they were devoted to it and continued at all times in it because how else would I see? Where else would I go? You have the words that give life. Jesus looks at his disciples at one point and says that. He says, are you going to leave me too? And they said, where else would we go? You have the words that give life. That's what this community of believers believed. They said, these are the words of life. I can't stray from it. These teachings of Jesus are the way. So first, they were devoted to God's word. Second, they were devoted to, does anyone remember? It's going to be on the screen. Anyone remember the second devotion? Shout it out. Fellowship. Oh, you got it. All right, so fellowship. If you guessed sitting in your chair right now that I would give you another definition, you would be absolutely right. You guessed it. Here is another fancy word that I want to define, and I'm going to attempt to say it. If you want to hear it pronounced better, speak to our resident Greek translator, David. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to attempt. So it's koinonia. It's close, probably. No, none of you maybe speak Greek, so you're not going to argue with me. It's koinonia. It's the Greek word translated here as fellowship. And it has this idea of association, communion, participation. It means to share in something and to have in common. Koinonia occurs 20 times in the Bible alone. Philippians 2, 1 through 2 says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship, koinonia, with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose, having koinonia with each other. So this idea of fellowship is being in agreement with one another, being united in purpose and serving alongside each other. I read this quote. This isn't my original words. It's too smart for my original words. It says, it'll be on the screen too. Our koinonia, fellowship with each other, is based on our common fellowship with Jesus Christ. And like, we can't try to have fellowship with each other if we do not first have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Like, it's very clear in 1 Peter when it said, like, you'll be in one mind and spirit because you are in my spirit and mind. And if we don't believe that, John 1, 6 through 7 says, if we say that we have fellowship, same word here, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from sin. Again, stating like, if we are to walk in fellowship together, we must first walk in fellowship and in the light of Jesus Christ. So this Christian life is meant to be full of fellowship, of sharing with one another, because our fellowship is with Christ, who he has so greatly shared unto death with us. So this first community of believers was marked by and devoted to fellowship. And we see it unpacked more in 44 and 46. How this passage of scripture works is the first verse gives this like these things that they're devoted to. And then the next like four verses show you how they expressed those devotions. So verses 44 and through 46, we'll read again. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Koinonia. They had everything in fellowship in common with each other. They sold property and possessions, gave to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together, have in common, in the temple courts. So everything, they had everything in fellowship, in common. They sold their property and possessions and shared with those in need. We're very quick to dismiss those verses in like this modern age of stuff. Like I listen to John Piper say, like, we are so individualistic as an American society, which regardless of wanting, Canadians are Americans too. It's the continent. So in this Western culture of like stuff and self, that we're so easily to dismiss this scripture and be like, well, you know, it was because like they had to, because they had come from far away and they were settling there. So they sold everything. And there was just more need back then. There is just as much need here. So like, do not dismiss the, oh, well, like, I don't have to like do that, right? Like, I'm not sitting here calling you to say, sell everything right now, bring it up here and I'll take it. Like, that is absolutely not the heart. But we can look at this scripture and know that we read last week, they did travel for this festival. Many of them did not live in Jerusalem full time, but they stayed there after the events of Pentecost. That they had like forever been changed, and we're like, I can't go back to what I had. So they said, we want to stay here. And they shared, those that had a lot shared with those that had little. They shared to keep this community of Jesus followers together because it was important to them. It could have been easy for them to just say, okay, well, I'll go back home to where my stuff is and I can do this on my own. But no, they said, we have to do this together because I have no one else to do this alongside. And I'm willing to give up everything I have to pursue this with each other. It was important to them. It was important to be devoted to these things together, to pursue knowing Jesus more together. And that's why it says they were all together twice, not just once. It's listed twice, just so you didn't think that they were doing it alone all week and then came together on Sunday morning and it was like, okay, they were together one time. They were together all the time, all together, all the time. Very called out. I felt very called out reading the scripture this week. Trust me. If you're feeling that too, you're not alone. I'm standing up here this morning being like, yeah, I am convicted by this as well. So we were called to live in community together, to have fellowship, to have in common. And the word community requires more than just yourself. And you can try to do it alone. Honestly, many of us have or currently are trying. But that's not what God had for you. He has blessed us with a community unified and brought together in and through and by the name of Jesus Christ. Do not do this alone. Do not believe that lie that you can exist as just by yourself. Experience the beauty of the church, the beauty of fellowship with a community of believers. So the community here held all things in common, shared all they had, and they also expressed fellowship. We see in verse 46, it says, every day, they met together in the temple courts. And you stand back, you're like, that's crazy. It is, but like, we're called to be different than the world. So like, we can unpack that and be like, why were they going to the temple courts, right? Like, is it a traditional Jewish custom that we don't have to do anymore? Regardless of kind of what we interpret that, I think the importance is they met together, maybe because the space was simply large enough to house 3,000 people. Like, not just 20 people that can fit in a room, 30, 40, 50 people. 3,000 people, it said, came to know Jesus. So maybe this giant temple court was the only place that they could get everyone in and literally talk about Jesus. So it's a common gathering space, I assume, in the city that people are familiar with. You can say, hey, we're meeting at the temple courts, talk about Jesus. So the significance here was they were daily listening to and discussing God's word together. Jesus and his words were a part of their everyday routine. Not when convenient or easy. Not when they woke up and had enough time because they didn't snooze their first 5 alarms. I'm guilty. Or because they weren't tired. Every day, they continued in the teachings of Jesus, and they found it important to do so together. Because they could have just written down maybe what they heard yesterday, and then tomorrow just read that and be like, oh yeah, that's good for me. Like, they were committed to speaking God's word together every day. I was challenged this week after reading this. I was challenged with the question, am I even in God's word daily alone? Am I just myself? Do I spend time in his word? I have this great gift of his word conveniently put together where I don't have to maybe go to the temple to hear it. And how for granted do I take this incredible blessing? Are his words so life-giving to me that I have to get together and talk about them? That they naturally pour out of me because of the time I have spent in them, that is written on my day as I go out, that I express the very nature of his words, and his words are what I speak. And then we do that together. Man, I was challenged this week that they would fight to be at the temple all together, all 3,000 people. That's crazy. The older I get, the less I like being in giant crowds. And like, I didn't think I would ever be like that. I was like, oh, that's so lame. It gets old, trust me. But they were like, I don't care if there's 3,000, 5,000, 10,000. I'm going to be shoulder to shoulder sweating because it's hot there. And I hate when like my arm's sweaty and I touch someone else's sweaty arm. But they didn't care. They wanted to hear his word and they wanted to do it together. And I can't even wake up and read it. I can't even wake up to take a shower in time sometimes. Man, how for granted am I taking this? That I can do this not alone, but I can spend time in his word, and then we can spend time together just discussing Jesus. Not just like, let me read this scripture for you. Jesus is our life. And so as we live life together, we express his word together. I challenge all of us to make it a part of our daily lives, to be in and speak the words of Jesus together. This first community of believers here were devoted to God's word. They were devoted to fellowship. And the third thing we see they were devoted to was sharing in meals. Some translations include the Lord's Supper, like it'll say in parentheses, sharing in meals and the Lord's Supper. Some may say the breaking of bread, which is what mine says. And there can be some debate over the significance and meaning and ceremonies that come with that. But what I think what's absolutely important for us to take away from that is that they were remembering every day what Jesus said in Luke 22, 19 through 20. And if you don't have that memorized, I'm conveniently going to read it for you. Jesus, it says this. It says, And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So this community, at meals, they made a point to remember this. Because Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And they didn't want to forget it. You know, it had only been like 50 or 60 days since that actual moment happened. And they said, "We sat down at this table." I can just picture them sitting at a meal. And the disciples would say, "We sat at this table and we had no idea what was happening, but we get it now." And he took the bread. And so simply he broke it like we do at every meal. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." And they're like, "We didn't get it, but we get it now. And it was broken for you, and his blood was poured out for you. And it is by that breaking and pouring out that we have new life and we have this community." So at every meal, they sat down. I assume culturally they had bread at almost every meal. They would sit down, someone would break the bread, and they would just say the words of Jesus Christ. "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out." And then they would eat together joyfully. Oh my goodness, that's so beautiful. So beautiful and simple. And I complicated it so much. But I was challenged this week and I started working it into my life. And I wasn't perfect. I'd forget it some meals. But I wanted to start working it every meal I sit down. And to just put into practice reading out those words of Jesus. And he broke the bread and said, "This is my body." So I don't forget what Jesus said. So I don't forget that it is only by his body and blood that I have this new life. And I love the beauty that they did it together, that they were devoted to fellowship and sharing meals, and that it was crucial for the church. Because the church is meant to worship God and his word together, and it is meant to do so much more. God wants us to share our lives with each other, not just a routine of Sunday or whenever your group meets. And we see this described more in verse 46. It says that every day, they continued to meet together. And they broke bread in homes. They ate with glad and sincere hearts. That's how that verse finishes. And I think it's very important to note, having a guest in your home and sharing food probably has a lot more cultural significance than, you know, they're much more like extravagant with like hosting and loving and bringing someone in and bringing them a part of your family. But I think it also means a lot for us too and the culture that is Western. To give up of a space, our comfortability, our resources. Like if you've been to the grocery store, thanks a lot, Loblaws. Like groceries are way too expensive right now. No one else buys groceries. Like, come on, that was a great one. But they gave up space. They gave up their comfortability. They gave up the expensiveness of what it means to share a meal with multiple people, not just a few. And they gave up their time, which, man, I'm so guilty of thinking is mine. You know, when that 5 o'clock ends, right, that five job finishes, I'm like, finally my time. Ooh, take a breath, kick my shoes off, go home, celebrate me, because it's been everyone else all day. None of it is mine, none of the time. There's something so simple and beautiful about sharing just meals together. Because regardless of what you think, you cannot live without food. You need it to survive. Maybe that's news to you. I doubt it. This community in Acts probably relied on sharing meals together too. Many of them maybe didn't have enough to pay for food or so far from where they would collect or harvest food, they had to rely on each other to simply just live and eat a meal. So I was pressed with the question, how are we meeting each other's needs? And are we doing so with a great joy and generosity, with glad and sincere hearts, not a one of a burden or frustration, but just one that is so joyful to meet the needs of this community that is life for us. And if you're wondering where to start, like how do I share life? How do I do this? I don't have a lot of money. I can't just give or I can't buy or sell my property. If you're a millennial or younger, you don't have property, I bet, because it's statistically proven that none of us can buy property. So where do I start? What do I do? Share food. Share a meal. Share a baguette if that's all you can do. Like just bread and break it together. Start there. Invite someone in. We all eat. I eat more than other people. That's my problem. But guess what? We can do that together. And maybe I'll eat less. We're meant to share this life together. This every day, at least 3 times a day, eating a meal to share that with each other. So let's be devoted to just simply eating together. Not just at a potluck, which is beautiful and amazing and like such a fun celebration of culture and togetherness, but every day, not just once a month. And remember when we do it, that we sit down and remember what Jesus said, that it's by his body and by his blood that we are brought together and have this community. So we see this community in Acts was devoted to God's word, fellowship, sharing in meals. And finally, and equally as important, they were devoted to prayer. The book of Acts alone mentions at least 15 times that before any movement of God or miraculous sign or wonder or event that they prayed. It started from and ended with prayer. So it is so clear that throughout Scripture that the moving power of the church comes through prayer only. That powerful movements of God start, continue, and finish in prayer. Do we believe that? I say that, and I say that to myself. Do we believe that to be true? That there is to be no movement of God if we do not begin it in prayer. And we say that. Do we believe it? If we need convincing, here's some scripture for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always, pray. Anyone know it? Pray continually. Pray continually. I'll do it again. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It is his will that you pray continually. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Luke 18:1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. If you want more or need more, I got some more for you. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all the believers everywhere. And Psalm 116:2, the last one I'll share with you. Because he bends down to listen, I pray as long as I have breath. Humbled me. Do we get it? How vastly important prayer is, and the incredible gift and blessing simply because Psalm said he bends down to listen. I have a little son. You can hear him every once in a while. He keeps saying, Daddy. I keep hearing him because he can hear my voice. When he says, Daddy, I bend down, I listen. I say, what, Judah? What, buddy? Or I'll get on my knee. What? What a beautiful picture. Oh, my gosh, of the Father. It says, because he bends down, when I say Father, he says, what? What, my child? What? He gets down on his knee. Why do I not chase that? Why do I not go at every moment and every need like my son who just constantly wants snacks, just constantly wants goofy things, good things, bad things, and every moment he comes to us, he says, Mom, Dad, and I'll bend down. I'll drop whatever I'm doing because this son is, oh, I love him. I'll drop it, and I listen. I say, what, Judah? That's our Father, Psalm 116 says, because he bends down and says, what? I pray. Oh, man, made me cry this week. Do we get it? Prayer is so vital for us because God listens. He is our Father who bends down to hear us. And because this community here was devoted to these things, God's word, fellowship, sharing meals, and prayer, this is what happened. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe. And you're like, what does that even mean? They were in awe at what God had done and is doing through this community. And it's not just talking about like the believers here that were filled with awe. It's awe. It was very important to notice that like everyone, in contrast to all the believers, refers not only to the believers, but to the non-believers in Jerusalem as well, who know the events of Pentecost, you can only imagine that people were talking about that. This loud sound, fire, people proclaiming these words, 3,000 people being baptized. That doesn't go unnoticed. Imagine if 3,000 people were baptized in the canal. First of all, gross. The canal is full of nasty things, but like people would be talking. So these people around knew. They knew the events, and they were observing and watching closely the life of the early community of believers in the months that followed. The world is watching us. Are they filled with awe? Are they amazed and just in wonder of the works of God and that our community is not like this world? This first community was defined and known by what they were devoted to. The world could see it, and God moved in mighty ways. Look at verse 47. All the while praising God. Stop there. Pause. It says, all the while praising God. They attributed all this work, all of these devotions, this whole community of believers, they attributed all of it. They said, it's because of God. It was because of him, led by him, in and for him alone. So they were praising God all the while. Not because of their hard work or how good they were devoted, but because God had given them this. And, said, all the while praising God, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Not an attractive service or an event or a party or a fun thing, which those aren't bad things, but that's not what brought people to the church. Real, organic, authentic community established by and for Jesus Christ. Devoted to God's word, fellowship, sharing meals, and prayer. Is this enough for us, church? Do we need more than that? Honestly, ask ourselves that question. Do I need more than that? When we're honest, we say no, but then I leave this room and then I demand more than that. Is this enough for us? As we live life in community with believers, devoted to God's word, fellowship, sharing in meals, and prayer, he will add to those who are being saved. And it just happens. Let that be enough for us. As we kind of close and try to wrap up and apply this to our lives, there's so much happening in so many different words. What am I left with? How do I walk out of here equipped with this teaching? Hopefully this helps. So there's maybe two challenges that you can walk away with from here and meditate on and pray about. The first challenge is maybe he's calling you to be the scattered church. I'll unpack that real quick. To go and spread the community, to share the good news, the words of Jesus. Because look what he does to this community of believers in four chapters. You can turn there, it won't be on the screen, or just listen. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles, every one of them, all 3,000, were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they paid close attention to what he said, for with shrieks and pure spirits came out of many. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. Verse 8, so there was great joy in that city because the church was scattered. As soon as he formed this first community, he then scattered them everywhere to go and spread his good news because in doing so, there was great joy in that city. Do not neglect being a part of this community. That's not a challenge to say, oh, well, I can just go wherever I want and bring it with me wherever I want. No, we must be committed to the gathering of the body and being devoted to these four things to be prepared to be scattered. So maybe he's calling you to go to the nations. Maybe simply into your workplace, into the community, the marketplaces of Montreal. Maybe he's calling you to go farther than that. He did say you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, where they were, Judea, Samaria, which are the two places that were just mentioned here where they were scattered. And then what did he say? To the ends of earth. Maybe right now, one of you is being called to the ends of this earth to share the good news. I don't doubt that in the slightest. So maybe we walk away with that challenge. Maybe he's calling you to be the church that goes, that we're committed to gathering and sending out at the same time. We don't gather for the sake of just gathering. We gather because he called us to, and then because we know he's going to send us out. So I know he will send people out. I pray that he uses some of you in this room. The second challenge that I can equip practically this week, maybe he's calling you and me to be devoted to these four things we just talked about. Because honestly, before I read this, I wasn't. Before I was challenged this week with this scripture, I wasn't super devoted to them. And maybe you're not either. That's okay. Guess what? We heard it, now we can apply it. We're a part of this called out community here in Montreal. If you're in this room, you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a part of this community, this called out believers. If we want to see the church more devoted to these four things, then let me do it. Let me be devoted to them. Because I am the church. I am the called out people. We are the called out people. So how about we decide to be devoted to those four things instead of waiting for the church to be devoted to them so I can join in on being devoted. Be devoted now. Right to myself. I read it this week. I said, what are you doing? Be devoted to these four things. Stop waiting for them. Am I even devoted? Am I just waiting for someone to start this program that I can then join and be like, I'm devoted to God's word now. I'm devoted to sharing meals because someone else started an event where I show up and share a meal. That is not what it means to be devoted. That's not shoveling snow out of a stadium for maybe free beers or hot dogs, which are terrible. Like, it is being and doing now. Is being a called out community of believers valuable to you? Is it? There are many entrance points. Like, you don't have to question where to start. You're already at an entrance point. Sunday morning. This is a foot in the door to say, okay, I know where they meet. I know the temple courts. I know now I can connect with other places, other believers in here. There are member gatherings. There are discipleship groups. These are entrance points, but these are not community alone. Community is not defined exclusively by these three things that we offer to get your foot in the door. And it cannot be the only expression of community in Jesus you have. I think so often we miss community because we're too scared and too vulnerable to pursue it. Do you want to start sharing meals together? Then share a meal with someone this week. Go to lunch. Go to breakfast. Have them over for dinner. Share one meal this week with someone. These believers didn't wait for the apostles to plan, host, and organize these meals. They ate because you eat three times a day at least. And they said, let's do it together because it's more beautiful together. But it's harder. If we want more community, then let's be the community. Be challenged with that. If we want it, let's be it. And I say this not to guilt us or to put you in chains and let you walk out of here and be like, oh, I'm the worst. I'm the worst. Trust me, you're not worse than me. There we go. So if you're not, you're not worse than Peter. But no, like, you're not enslaved to have to do better or try to do better or be a better community. Like, you are free in Christ to do these things. You have been set free by the body and blood of Christ Jesus to do them. It is not an enslavement to these things, but we are free to do them together and free to participate in life together. It is not something that weighs over us. It is a simple and beautiful expression of our faith in Jesus Christ. It's not a ritual or a burden. It's just living every day, normal life. You're going to leave today, tomorrow. You're going to wake up, hopefully. Pray that you wake up. Cast that out right now. You're going to wake up tomorrow and live a normal life, a normal day. It's easy. Do it with others. Be committed to these four things. Be devoted to God's word, fellowship, sharing meals, and prayer. We're gifted to do this not alone, but together. Let's be that called out community, the ecclesia, called out ones by Christ, devoted to God's word, to fellowship, meals together, and prayer. Let's do that. Let's walk in the freedom that is Jesus Christ and live life and life abundantly together, church.
Thank you for listening to the sermon from Renaissance Church. If you have any questions about the sermon or would like to know more, please feel free to contact us by email at renaissance.mtl@gmail.com or reach out to us on social media. It's our passion to love Jesus, love each other, and love our world.